First Corinthians chapter 3. We missed last Sunday night in teaching from the book, and due to the fact that we had to continue our extended message, and we had a baptism service that we enjoyed, and tonight we're just going to continue in our study through the book of First Corinthians. Well, if you'll remember last time we taught from First Corinthians, the Apostle Paul was making an analogy concerning the saints of God, concerning the church, and he compared them to being farmers for God, if you will. He called them God's husbandry, and we recall that he categorized or characterized the saints of God as being co-laborers with God. In other words, they were pictured in the analogy as God's hired hands upon his farm. Well, the apostle is going to continue these analogies concerning the church in 1 Corinthians 3, and we're going to be talking tonight about the church as a building. As a building. Now, you will remember that the Bible describes the church in three ways. It's called a building, it's called a bride, and it's called a body. And all of these pictures and analogies are drawn for us in order that we who are carnal and physical by nature might comprehend spiritual truth concerning the church. Now, that's what I've asked Brother Don to come teach on. I hope that he got my message. 2 years ago I asked him to come and do that. And I look forward to the great truths that we're going to learn. But tonight, we're going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the latter part of verse 9 through verse 17, and talk about the church as a building. Verse number 9, Paul said, "For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry." Now notice how he closed this verse. "Ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." And so these words reveal to us very plainly that God is building a church. Now, 2,000 years ago, after the resurrection of Christ on what we call the day of Pentecost, the New Testament church, as we define it, began. And it has not ended as of yet. God is yet building a church. And one of these days, that church will be completed, the last soul will be saved, and God will call his church home to be the bride of his son. But more specifically here, what Paul is talking about is a local church. Now, I will remind you that the Bible talks about the church over 100 times it's used, and 90% of those times it is used referring to a local church. And so Paul, here in this analogy and description, puts himself in that position here, he says, of being a master builder. And so I want us to talk tonight, first of all, about the conception of the church. Now, you know as well as I do that if anybody's going to build a building, before you begin that building, you must have plans and you must have a foundation. Without those two things, we're not going to have much of a building, are we? Amen. And so I want to talk to you now with reference to this planning of the foundation. Paul here referred to himself in verse number 10 as a wise master builder. Now that word master builder that is used there is the Greek word architekton. It's the word from which we get our word architect. Now what's an architect? An architect is an individual who draws up plans and diagrams of how a building is going to be built. And so, dear friend, even though the church was known in the foreknowledge of God and plans were made concerning the church before the foundation of the world, yet the Bible teaches us here that in the building of the local church that there were certain plans that were not only foreordained, but certain plans that were took in order for that church to be established. It just didn't happen. And so it was in Corinth. How did the church at Corinth get established? And how did it get built? It became established in the book of Acts chapter 18. We find because the apostle Paul passed through Corinth and he preached in the synagogue there. And a couple of Jews got saved, and those Jews helped him preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And as a result, a church was born, and a church began to be built. Now, that was his plan. Anytime that Paul would go into a city, he would go to the synagogue and preach on the Sabbath. For Romans chapter 1, verse 16 said, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first. And Paul would always go to the Jew, that those Jews who would receive the message of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, that, my friend, they would be saved and become a part of his ministry and help him in that city to witness and preach the gospel unto Gentiles. And so Paul had a plan, and he followed that plan of laying that foundation, amen, for the church at Corinth. And how did he do it, amen? He did it by preaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 1, he said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen. And so we see the planning of this foundation and then the providing of this foundation. For he said in verse number 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid which is Jesus Christ. Paul didn't come to Corinth preaching himself. Paul didn't come to Corinth preaching Peter, Apollos, or anyone else. Paul came to Corinth simply preaching Christ, because Paul understood and knew that there could be only one foundation for any church. It had to be built upon the gospel of good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, or it would not be a church, and it certainly would not stand the test of time. Amen. And so we know that the Lord Jesus is the foundation of the church. That's what he said here. First of all, he tells us that it has a singular foundation. He's the basis for the church. Now, why would he say such a thing? Because what he's dealing with, if you go back up in chapter number 3, is the fact that the church had become divided over the exaltation of preachers, of Paul himself, of Cephas, of Apollos, and even categorizing Christ in the same group. So what he's trying to do is to eliminate the reason for that division. And he says the church can only have one foundation. The foundation of the church is not the pastor. The foundation of the church is not a deacon board. The only foundation of the church is Jesus Christ himself. Amen. It is a singular foundation, but praise God, it's a solid foundation. Jesus came to his disciples one day and said, who do men say that I am? Well, they responded and said, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist come back from the dead. Some say you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Jesus said, but whom do you say that I am? Peter responded and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for this has not been revealed unto you by flesh and blood, but by my Father which is in heaven." Then he said this in Matthew 16, "And upon this rock I'll build my church." Now first he said, "Thou art Peter," which means a little pebble. But then he said, "And upon this rock," that's a different word, boulder, "I will build my church." What was that rock? It was the substance of the confession that he made, that Christ was the Son of the living God. And any church that preaches or teaches that he was anything other than that, then, dear friend, they're not a church of God. They may have an organization, they may have an institution, but they're not a church of God, because they have not been built upon that rock, which is Christ. Amen. And all through the Old Testament, we find God referred to as a rock. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible talks about the rock that followed them through the wilderness, and it says that rock was Christ. And dear friend, the best foundation you can have is one on rock. Better than concrete. Rock, amen. And so, it's a solid foundation. Jesus gave a story of two builders in Matthew chapter 7 in the last part of that chapter. Said there was a man that built his house on sand. There was a man that built his house on rock. Said the waters began to flood, the winds began to blow, and the man that built his house on sand suffered a catastrophe and a disaster. But the man that built his house on the rock, his house stood the test. Amen. And that's a picture unto us, dear friend, of the house, of the foundation that a house of God, a church, if you will, must be built on. It must be built upon a solid foundation of Christ. Once in a little town in Ireland, there was a tavern that they opened up, and they called it the Shamrock. And they were having a time in there, and one of the patrons went outside in the street, and he saw a preacher on the other side of the street over there witnessing the folks. And he said, "Preacher, what do you think about the Shamrock?" And he said, "On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is shamrock. It's not real rock, amen. It's a singular foundation, but it's a solid foundation, amen." Conception of the church started with God foreordained and planned before the foundation of the world itself. I want to tell you, the foundation of this world will pass away one day, but the foundation of the church will never pass away. Then Paul begins to talk about the construction of the church building. Now, we could have church on a slab, but we wouldn't have a building, would we? Amen. A foundation is only the beginning, if you will, of the construction. And after it is laid and established, then the building can begin to be erected. And Paul begins to talk about that now in that construction of the church, and he mentions the men that are employed. Look in verse 10, if you will. And he says this. He said, "I've laid the foundation." But then he says, "And another buildeth thereon." He's trying to deal with this issue of divisions in the church. And he said, "Listen, I came and preached the gospel, and that laid the foundation for the church of God which is in Corinth. But," he said, "now there are other men who will also be employed in the building of the church." Amen. "And who will build upon the foundation that I have established." In the church of Corinth, it happened to be Apollos who became leader in the church at Corinth. At the church at Ephesus, it became the young preacher Timothy who began to build upon that foundation that Paul established in those cities. Amen. And so Paul understood, as this wise master builder, that, dear friend, he didn't build the whole building, that there were more men employed and involved in the building of the church. Amen. And if you will understand it, dear friend, we all are participants in building the house of God, because the Bible says we are all members, we are all lively stones, if you will, that makes up the house of God. Praise God. And so there are many people who are involved in the building of the church building. But then he not only talks about the men employed, but he begins to talk about the methods that are encouraged. In verse number 10, in the latter part, notice what he said. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. He's saying this. Now listen, there's something you need to keep in mind here. You cannot just build a house and have a church. You cannot just build something that you want to build the way that you want to build it and have a church. Now, we're talking about the biblical idea of a church and not a church building. The church building are us, is us. Amen. It's not these blocks and this wood and all that we see in here. It's us. That's the church building in the biblical perspective of what a church is. And he's saying, listen, you cannot just build a church with a message that you happen to think will do the best job. You're going to have to be careful how you do it, because we're going to find out that a man is going to be judged concerning these things. Now, friend, there are a lot of ways in this world to have an apparent success. There are a lot of ways in this world to communicate with people. But my friend, God has established the way and how His church is to be built, and man must be careful that he builds it upon Christ, because he will be judged for it. But then he talks about the materials that are engaged, and he names six of them. He talks about the permanent materials, and he talks about the perishable materials. He says a man can build on the foundation. He can build out of gold. He can build with silver. He can build with precious stones. He can build with wood. He can build with hay. He can build with stubble. Now, dear friend, you can pass gold through fire. It only gets more pure. You can pass silver through fire, and it only gets more pure. A true precious gem was created by heat and pressure, dear friend, and it will not perish under heat and pressure. But now I want to tell you, if you've got a wooden house and a fire breaks out in that thing, it will perish. If some fireman don't get there in time to stop it. If you build a house out of hay or straw, that's what the word stubble means, and I think of the story of the three little pigs. You can't help read it without thinking about that. Amen. The one pig built his out of brick, and the other one out of sticks, and the other one out of straw. And we know that the only one that lasted was the one that was built out of the brick. Well, that's the same analogy that Paul is using to tell us that, dear friend, that foundation you cannot change. It is Christ, and there's nothing that can take away from that foundation or weaken it. But we have the privilege of being builders who build the building of God, a church, if you will, and we have the opportunity and the choice in what materials we choose to use. And so he says, you better choose them wisely. Why? My next point in the message. We see the conception of the church building. We see the construction of the church building. But next thing I thought about as I prepared this message was the codes of the church building. I happen to be a fireman, so I know a little bit about fire codes. You ever heard of them? We have a county code office. There's a city code office also. And what that code office does is this. When you get ready to build a building, then you go submit your plans at the code office, and they will okay those plans that you have. Hopefully... sometimes they're aggravating, I know that, because I've had to deal with it. But when they okay those plans, they will look for any flaws or faults in your blueprints, some things that need to be changed. In order for that building to be a code-approved building. And then, after that building has been built, and even in the stages that it is built, an inspector will come out, and he will examine that building to see if it comes up to code, to see if you have done what you said you do. Believe me, I've done a lot of inspections and a lot of pre-plans, and a lot of people will tell you they've done it when they ain't really done it. They'll tell you on the phone, oh yeah, I took care of it, it's all right. And then you go out there and look at the place and they ain't touched nothing. Now you see, that's the danger in the church. A lot of people are willing to talk and say that they've done things that God wants them to do, amen, and are willing to do so. But when it comes time to put up and to prove, then, dear friend, there's no substance behind what they say. Now, dear friend, listen. If that building is not up to code, do you know what happens? That building cannot be occupied. And the way they normally keep you from occupying that building is not giving you any electricity. You can't get your electricity, dear friend, until they approve that place. You've experienced that, haven't you? If you've ever built anything, you have. And so the point is this. Who occupies the church building? God Himself. Cannot be occupied if He's not up to code. Huh? Now, the way that He puts it here is that how a man builds on that foundation, he will be tested. You know the only way to tell if something's going to hold up? You got to test it. We have hose. And every year we have to pull every bit of that hose off every one of them trucks. I hate it. I'm getting old. I'm so tired of it. I've done it 1,000 times. And the older I get, the bigger it gets. The bigger the hose gets. It's got to be taken off and tested. And it will be put under a certain amount of pressure for a certain amount of time, and it must hold up. Why? So a man doesn't go in the building with a hose and it just fizzles on him and there he is in a fire. That's why it's necessary. But that's the only way to tell that it's going to operate all right, amen, especially under the stress of time itself. And so what he's saying here is, listen, you must be sure that when you build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ in building a church building, that you build that building up to code for two reasons. Number one, the review of your work. It will be reviewed. Look what he said in verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try or test every man's work of what sort it is. I'm going to tell you why we ought to be careful about how we build a church. Because our work's going to be reviewed one day. Now, I'm going to tell you, you can slough off at the job. You can hide a lot of things at the job. You can sweep a lot of dust under the carpet at the house. But, dear friend, you cannot hide anything from God when it comes to His house that He lives in, the local church building. We're talking about the people again. Don't get confused with these blocks here. It's us. Amen. I want to tell you why we need to be careful. Our work is going to be reviewed with reference to what sort it was. That's what it says. Now, the work that we could possibly think of are two, as are defined and described by the materials that were used. Good work, faulty work. Amen? That's right. Now, that puts a heavy weight of responsibility on every one of us who make up the building blocks of the church. Dear friend, what he's saying is we are going to be judged. The Bible tells us we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now listen, you will never be judged because of your sin, because Jesus was judged for your sin on Calvary. That's how God can provide salvation to you free. But dear friend, we will be judged for our works. The word used here was the word manifest. Now, if there is a faulty hose on my truck, when I pull it off and put it to the test, when we test that hose, that flaw, that fault is going to be manifest. One of two things is going to happen. Either a long, fine stream of water is going to be again coming out of the side of that hose, or the coupling is going to pull loose and pull. Just like that. And we have safety procedures for those things. What am I saying? That flaw will be made manifest. Won't be able to hide anything, amen. So we better be sure that in building a church building that we are doing it with gold, silver, and precious stone. Something that will endure the test of that day. And the Bible compares that judgment that day to being judged by fire. Now the word that is used
is the word Bema. It was a centrally located courtyard in the midst of every Roman city, and there sat what was called the Bema, or the judgment seat. And all issues of right and wrong and criminality and things like that were brought before the judge who sat upon that seat. Paul, using that, which all citizens of the Roman Empire would be aware of, said, listen, we are going to be judged one day by God concerning our building of the church of God. Amen. The church belongs to God. We are God's, but God has given us the opportunity and God has given us the privilege to be a part of the work and the building of that building. That scares me to death, especially when I see some of the things that I see. And it makes me question myself, am I doing any good? Am I doing the right thing? What in the world do you do to build a church? I don't know much about it, dear friend. It's a scary thing. I was watching a program I used to on the satellite. I used to be able to get a bunch of religious stations on there. Since then, I think most have been condemned, and just so, but there was one I used to watch. And they announced that we're going to have a pastor on tomorrow, and he built a church, and it went from like 100 to 7,000 or something like that. I said, man, I think I'm going to watch that and see what in the world this man did. And so I watched the program, and here was this pastor of this big church, and he began to talk about how they had a different church than most churches and all this, and usually a different church will get a lot of people just because of the fact that they're different, amen. And he began to talk about how that he broke up different services and had activities every night of the week, and they did this and that. And he said, Saturday night was country night, and said, we get in the church and say, we have line dancing. I said, uh-huh. I know how you built your church. Dear friend, I want to tell you, that scares me to death. I want to tell you why. We're going to be reviewed one day for our work. But not only that, we're going to be rewarded for our word. And if the church building is up to code and God's standard, dear friend, the Bible says we will receive reward. Verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, upon what? That foundation, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. Thank God that because I'm not the best Christian in the world or the best church member in the world, that God won't throw me away and condemn me to hell. I'm still his child. Some people have good children, and some people have not so good children, and that's the way it is in the family of God, isn't it? Amen. Yes, it is. You've been wrong for very long. You know that to be true. I'm glad that my salvation doesn't enter into it, but dear friend, what a sad thing it will be in that day if after giving the years that I've given to God, I stand there and I see a great big heap of wood, hay, and straw go up in smoke. Dear friend, that scared me to death. Not because of my soul, but, dear friend, because I wasted the time and the opportunities that I had to do something for God. We'll be judged according to the quality of our work, the motivations that we had, according to the quantity of work, based upon the opportunity that we had as a part of God's church building. Jesus was sitting in the temple one day, and he saw the Pharisees and all the religious people come in and hold their money high and drop it in the plate. Ka-clink. After they were all done, a little widow eased in. She placed a mite, the smallest coin there was, in the temple. That was all she had. There were no more mites. Jesus looked around and he said, you know what, boys? She gave more than anybody else. Why? He said, because all those others who came gave of their abundance. They had plenty. But she gave of her lack. She didn't have anything else, and she gave it to God. You see, Jesus noticed that, dear friend. He notices our work, the quality of it, the motive of it, everything that we do. Oh, friend, it's going to be manifest on that day. We can put on a show, and I tell you, we can have a spell. But boy, if our heart's not in the work of God, when that day comes, there's going to be a bonfire that's going to be a sad, sad occasion. It will not be a time of roasting weenies, dear friend, but it'll be a time of regret, because we let our days on this earth pass by neglecting the opportunities of serving and building a building for God, the church. What a sad day that will be. Let's build it up to code. But then he closes with talking about the condition of the church building. The condition of the church building. Paul knew there would be two types of workers who would attempt to build a church building. First of all, he knew there would be constructive workers who would put their heart into the work in building a church. But then he knew that in the midst there would be destructive workers. And so he closes by saying this, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Now understand this. Here, when he uses that word temple, it is plural in nature. It's referring to the church as a whole. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he will deal with the church as an individual body, being the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. But here he's talking about the church collectively. Understand this, friend, that according to the biblical revelation of the church, God dwells within me and with you as an individual if we are saved in the person and the presence and power of the Holy Spirit of God. But understand this, that he not only abides in us individually, but he divides in us collectively, thus making us a church. That's why the Bible later is going to describe the church as a body in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. And so, dear friend, when we gather here on the Lord's Day as we have today, do you know that there is a special presence and abiding of God in our midst? Jesus put it this way, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." That's what makes this place different than anywhere else. It is the place for the congregating and the gathering of the saints of God in a special atmosphere and attitude, that God might abide and manifest and dwell within us as the church building of God. And dear friend, to behave irreverently, to dress irreverently, to do anything irreverently, my friend, in the midst of the congregation of God, put yourself in the position of being a destructive worker in the house of God and not a constructive worker in the house of God. Now, I know some folks, dear friend, that I believe are saved, but they've done some downright ugly things in the house of God. And by doing so, they have been destructive in the house of God. And I'm not the judge. One day they'll be judged by the Lord. I have been a part or recipient of destruction as a result of their long tongues and their ways. God bless their hearts. Thank God they're saved. But dear friends, it's going to be a sad day when we stand before God and we have to see the destructive things that we have done go up in smoke before our very eyes. The condition of the church is determined by the workers in the building of the church. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are built up together as a building and become a habitation of God. You see, in the Old Testament, God dwelt in many places. But with reference to man and his relationship to him, he dwelt in two places. He dwelt first in the tabernacle, in the Shekinah glory that came down into the Holy of Holies. And then he dwelt later in the temple that Solomon built. But dear friend, after the day of Pentecost, the church became the dwelling place of God. He took up residence in man who was saved individually and in churches collectively. Is it no wonder, and we preached a series on that, that we find Jesus addressing seven letters to seven churches in Asia. Dear friend, God's not only aware of what goes on in this church, but God's aware of what goes on in every church. Now, here's the important thing that we must see. This is not a haphazard thing, that God has put us somewhere for a purpose. I believe that. And if we are convinced that this is where God has put us as a part of the church, then, dear friend, we ought to be faithful. We ought to be dedicated, and we ought to be laborious in building the church of God. Huh? Dear friend, if we sit here and say, well, the church belongs to God and let God build the church, you know what will happen? There'll never be a church. There'll never be a church. Because God has called us to preach the gospel. Amen. And through the witness of individuals of the church, through their invitation and reaching out to others, others become a part of the church. And for that work, for that effort, we receive reward. Amen. And that's how the church is built. Oh, dear friend, God help us if we stand upon before God in that day. We're classified as a destructive worker and not a constructive worker. And so the thing that we must see here is it's a dangerous thing. I believe the Bible. And if you believe the Bible, you must understand that anybody that does anything that will cause destruction of God's building, the church, the Bible said right there, him, God, will destroy. But we don't believe that. We don't believe that. Sure, Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead in the first church. 3,000 saved one day, 5,000 the next day, and that's just the men. I bet when Ananias and Sapphira dropped in Acts chapter 5, the congregation thinned a little bit. What am I saying? I'm saying what the Bible says here. Dear friend, Christ died for the church. I've been through enough that if I did not believe that, Brother Contreras, I'd get out of it. I'd get out of it. But I believe the Bible. I never want to do anything to destroy a church. Any church that I've ever been a part of, I never want to do anything but to try to help. Anyone that I ever had to leave, I never left in a way that I would destroy a man's ministry or church. Because I'm going to have to answer for that one day. Amen. God help us. God help us as builders of God's church building that we do the best that we can. For one of these days, our work will be reviewed and our work will be rewarded. So many people I've heard say, I'll just be glad to make it there. I had a young man work with me one time of another persuasion, and one day he just said to me, Donnie, he said, Donnie, I can't miss heaven. I said, well, son, what you worried about it for? You're right. If you're saved, you can't miss heaven. But don't you want to get there with a little something to give Jesus that won't burn up in that fire? That won't burn up in that fire. Oh, God help us. God's allowed us to be a part of a church. It ought to be a source of joy for our lives. It ought to be a source of strength for our lives. And it ought to be a source of peace for our lives. And dear friend, if it's anything other than that, we can't blame God because we built it on the foundation that he laid for us. Amen. Our Father, thank you for the word, for all that you've blessed us with, for our Father, the privilege of being a part of a church. Jesus died for the church. It's his bride. It's his body. Our Father, I thank you for allowing us to function and to worship and to meet collectively with the presence of God in our midst. And our Father, we might see things happen and realize, dear Father, that we've been called for a purpose and by plan. That our Father, the power of the gates of heaven, our Father, are there for our accessing, if we will just be wise builders, put ourselves in a position that our Father, when we meet, we know beyond any shadow of a doubt that God, you're dwelling in our midst. Our Father, may the work that we do be not for vainglory or for any other reason except for the uplifting of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the promise that you'll abide with us forever. Oh, God, in that day of judgment, will our Father, you use us somehow to be able to lay at the feet of our Lord a little piece of gold, a little piece of silver, precious stone that will only reflect the glory that He already has. Do it for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, Jan, you come. We'll sing a song. We'll dismiss. Maybe we ought to sing on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. What number is that? Christ. Must be called the solid rock, huh? Let's see here. I have a worse time. There it is, 406. Number 406 in the book. Amen. When come before the Lord, I want to know that I stand on the solid rock and not the shamrock. Amen. Stand now and let's sing as we dismiss. Do you have hope? Where is it? In that solid rock, which is Christ. Amen. Amen. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On the last, when He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. Rest in His righteousness alone, causeless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Praise God. You know, as a psalmist who said one day, he said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than be the biggest thing in this whole wicked world. Amen. Ah, listen, dear friend. If you just clean the house of the Lord for God's people, there's reward. I mean, we think that the preacher, the pastor, he gets the greatest reward. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that when we do what God has called us to do, when opportunity arises for us to serve, and we do it faithfully, then, dear friend, we reap
receive a great reward. The Bible says that when we give somebody a drink of water in the prophet's name, we receive a prophet's reward. Huh? We talked about that this morning, and Jesus said, I thirst, in Matthew 25. As he invited those to come in and enjoy the joys of the Lord, he said, for I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in jail. You came to see me in prison. They said, I don't remember doing that to you. He said, inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, you did it unto me. Oh, dear friend, listen. Listen. You go help somebody do something in their time of need. It's just like doing it for Christ. And so the Bible says, whatsoever you do, whether you eat, whether you drink, do all for the glory of the Lord. For whatever you're doing, dear friend, in his name, it's like doing it unto him. You know what that does? That adds a whole lot more weight to the scales of that, doesn't it? Amen. Thank God for letting us get in on it. Our Father, thank you for these that have come this way tonight to continue this Lord's Day worship with us, for the privilege of preaching, sharing the Word of God and the great truths that we find, how weighty, how strong and important they are, God, for our lives and experience. May we take them now and realize not only the responsibility of them, but God, the glory that's attached to them. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Lord bless you now.